Church in this valley, Father, in Potchefstroom, thank you that you are moving across our nation, Lord. Thank you, God, that our South Africa, Father, is ready and ripe for the harvest, Father. And we just bless you, God, that this morning, Holy Spirit, we just invite you, like Richard said, to come and just minister to us. We open our hearts. We say this heart, this house, our all is yours. Come do what only you can do, Father. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal the love of the Father to us this morning, that we would really get a fresh revelation of just how much God the Father loves us and pursues us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I've shared this before, but for those who don't know, I grew up, my parents are farmers, still farming. I don't think we're going to get my dad off the farm. But I grew up on a farm in the middle of the Free State. So our little dorpie is called Winburg. It's small. It's tiny. And we used to go every single Sunday to church. It was a traditional church with the pews. And I told my kids the other day, you know, we had to sit through the service. And only after service, you'd go to kids' church. Yeah, Sunday school, while the parents went for coffee and tea. Did anybody else could do that? How they managed to get us to sit through a whole service is a miracle in its own. You know, I don't even know how they did it. But I remember us going, and you got dressed up. You know, you didn't come with slops and tackies. You know, we had an outfit. So how my parents got three kids dressed, looking the way they did, being on time and sitting through an hour's service and then kids' church, it's quite phenomenal. So, I grew up in this church, and the minister, and let me tell you from the start, no minister, nobody standing in front does stuff to hurt or to discourage people from God. Trust me, everybody comes with a heart that wants to encourage people, wants to please. But this guy, he used to read the Ten Commandments every single Sunday. I don't know why. He just, Liesl, did they do it with you? So obviously it was a training thing. That's how they were trained. And I remember he used to read it from different versions. I think it's in the Bible two or three places. Exodus, we all know. But he used to read it every single Sunday before you'd get to the sermon. So I knew from an early age, there's right and wrong. When you follow God, there's a law, and it's very good that it's in me. I mean, one of my kids asked this week, why is it wrong to steal? And I was like, what kind of a question is that? You know, I was blown away. I was like, how do you even ask that? But all right, let's talk about that. So I knew from the beginning, there's a right and there's a wrong, and there's stuff you can do and there's stuff you can't do. And I remember I was in Bloemfontein in school, and then I came to study in Stellenbosch. And I went to, now there's different churches in Stellenbosch. Winburg only had two churches and they're the same denomination at that stage. So I got to Stellenbosch and I became friends with people that said, or the one guy said, let's go visit different churches and see which one we like. And I was like, oh, that's new. Let's do that. And I got stuck at Shofar. This is 2001. So it's 21 years ago. And I remember going into the service, it was still in that Gutenberg Stadium, that center there. And I remember going in and seeing, oh, they're praying in tongues. I've never heard of this. I saw stuff that I'd never seen. In our church, I used to always love the worship and the songs, but nobody ever raised their hand. There was not really, I suppose there's also not much space with the pews, but there wasn't much raising of hands. It was a fairly reserved setting. And I remember getting into this church, and it wasn't by all means the only church back then that was slightly more live, but I remember going, sitting in Shofar for a couple of weeks, and I heard the praying in tongues, and I saw the worship, the extravagant worship. I heard the Shofar being blown a lot in those days. It's wonderful to have the Shofar back in church these days. But you know, the thing that got me and that completely bowled me over was that there I heard for the first time that God loves me, that he's on my side, that he's interested in me. And I remember, besides the praying in tongues and the healings and the this and the that, the thing that The thing that had the biggest impact on my life back then, and I remember it was for a whole year, I would just marvel at this, was that the God of the universe loves me and is interested in me and my life. And that just, it changed everything for me. It changed everything. And it was so amazing. This morning you guys sang, I think Marlene sang it, that Michael W. Smith song. What's the name? Breathe. I remember 2002, the middle of 2002, I went on my first missions trip to Malawi. And Pastor Sias led our team, so we were mostly boys, and I think we were about three girls on the team. And that CD, it was this orange CD, if I remember correctly. CD, I think most people know what a CD is these days. We still use CDs in our house because we're not so good technology-wise. But I remember having this CD. I think it might have just come out, or it was recent in that time. And it was in this minibus, and we would drive all the way. We drove all the way to Malawi. And listening to this, and I realized it's 21 years later. And still, the thing that still bowls me over regularly is that the God of the universe loves me and wants a relationship with me. So this morning, we've got a couple of slides before the power goes out, but if it doesn't, then we just carry on in our Bible. So I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 5. If you want to open, if you've got an electronic one, maybe that's a good idea for in case the power cuts. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 20. I've got it there. Yeah, let's see how it goes. What happens here, or what happened here, is Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth are struggling. They're struggling. Maybe they don't know that they're struggling, but Paul seems to think they're struggling. There's some false teaching going around. There are people that saying Paul's ministry is not valid. They're actually attacking his character and Paul's ministry, and also the doctrine that Paul has been teaching this church. So Paul is now writing to this church in Corinth this letter, the 2 Corinthians, the letter, in an attempt to try and clear some stuff. And to say, this, remember, this is what we believe, this is the doctrine, this is why I do the things I do. So I can imagine it might have been a slightly more challenging letter for Paul to write, especially since these people have been his people. You know, he started a church, he raised them up, but now there's people that are telling other stories. So the little portion, we're only going to read a couple of six verses. And those six verses, you'll see that Paul is saying, he almost takes it back to the foundation. The essence and the foundation of why we are believers, and what does it mean when we say we're believers, and what do we believe in? So we're going to start there, verse 14. It says, therefore the love of God compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So this is where Paul is starting. He's saying that Jesus died for us. He died on the cross. He rose again. He did it on our behalf. You all know this. This is basics. And then we fall in with verse 16. It says, therefore is because of what we read in verse 14 and 15, because Jesus died, because he rose again, and therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we have known him thus no longer. And you know, you read this and you realize, and we've heard this so many times, that God sent his only son to die on our behalf. You all can repeat it. You learned it when you were like 3 years old in kids' church, if you grew up in church. But I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that this morning we will realize that it will drop just how much God loves us. You know, I've got three kids. Most of you know my kids. I've got three. I love them very much. I love Richard possibly more than them, more. Derek is helping me. I love Richard more than them. I love him very much. I do not think I'll be able to give one of my kids to die in his place. If I'm honest, I really love him. And I don't think I'll get to that place. But God, he only had one son. I've got three. So you'd say it's easy to sacrifice one. No, I've got three. He only had one. And he gave that one son to die, not for somebody that's earned my trust, that's, you know, given me the love back that I've poured into him. No, he gave his only son to die for a people that have actually turned their backs on him, that have not trusted, that have been disloyal. That's how much God loves us. That's how much his heart is to pursue us. That's how much he wants a relationship with us. That's the relentless God we serve. That from the beginning of time, even before the world was created and we fell into sin, because we all part of Adam and Eve. It's not just Adam and Eve. Before that happened, God already said, I'm going to have to send my son. Not because they screwed up, but because I love them so much. And we carry on and we see verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Therefore, because of what Jesus did, because of that God sent Jesus to die and rose again, he has made all things new. You know, I think sometimes we think God, when we come to him, he kind of patches up. You know, he is like does a little bit of panel work on a car. But God's saying, no, you come in, you come to me, you become a completely new creation. It's not what is behind you is over. And I felt that there's some of you here that are saying, but I'm struggling because I've done X, Y, and Z in my past. And God is saying this morning, I make all things new. It's not a little bit better. I don't look at you, you know, I don't just patch up. I'm saying, no, it's gone. It's new. You don't get it. You're a new creation. You are no longer a sinner. You're a saint. Go read Romans. Your nature gets changed. We are not sinners saved by grace. Yes, we were sinners saved by grace. Now we are saints. That's why we don't struggle with sin anymore. Because I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. I'm a new creation. You're all looking at me blank. Maybe that's a sermon for another day. We are new. He makes us completely new. And the enemy wants to tell you that what you've done yesterday in the past, that's who you are. But God is saying no. He loves us so much that he makes everything new. And he's saying stop getting stuck in the past. And we carry on verse 18 and 19. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, when I hear reconciliation with God, when God says he reconciled us through Jesus to himself, that means he removed everything that between me and God, he removes it so that I can be reconciled with him. Does that make sense? Now, when I think of reconciliation in that sense and be reconciled to God, God's saying, I'm taking you all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's what Jesus paid for. He took everything and he took all of that away so that we can be like Adam and Eve was in that intimate relationship with him. How amazing is that? Have you ever thought, I wish I could have lived in the Garden of Eden? I could have, maybe it would have been so amazing if I could just walk with God in the cool of the day like Adam and Eve could. Has anybody else thought that? I think, amazing. Jesus paid for us to walk with God like that now. That's why Jesus died. So that we can be reconciled to God. That's why Jesus came. That's how much he loves us. He says, no, I'm not just saying, okay, you know what? As a human race, you screwed up in the beginning, but in heaven, we can have that intimacy again. No, he's saying he completely removes everything between us and and God, so that we can walk in the cool of the day, that we can hear His voice, because He wants that intimate relationship with us. That's how much He loves us. He pursues us. We often think, I looked for God or I pursued God. No, this God we serve is a God who pursued us from the beginning and is still pursuing you daily because He loves you and He's on your side. I used to play a lot of hockey and I remember 2001 realizing God is on my team. And in my world, that was like, how did I miss this? He loves us that much. We carry on to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. Now then, when you realize that God so loves you, that He's relentless in His pursuit of you, that He wants an intimate relationship, He will do everything. He will give His Son. He will reconcile. He will remove everything. He will put the past in the past and make you a brand new creation. He's the one doing everything because He loves you. It says, now that you've realized this, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, you know, in Paul's time, an ambassador was somebody that was a direct representative of the Emperor of Rome. So if you try and think back to, how many years ago? 2,000, that's 2,000 years ago. Rome would go, and Rome was a big deal. In that time, Rome was a big deal. Rome tried to take over the whole world, which they basically almost did. But what an ambassador of the Emperor of Rome would have to do is they would have to go into this new territory that they'd now acquired through fighting and war. They would go and make that place look like Rome. So those people that stayed there were often quite hostile towards the Roman ambassador. Because we don't want to look like Rome. We don't want to be like Rome. So it was very often a very hostile environment. So when an ambassador of the emperor got sent in, he was the representative. And his job was to negotiate peace, to negotiate the reconciliation between this group of people that are staying there, that community, and Rome. Saying, no, but, you know, we're going to make this better. And we want to live in peace with you guys because we want to make you part of us. So when Paul is saying here in verse 20, then we are ambassadors of Christ, that is Paul's context, is that in his world, an ambassador or representative wasn't somebody that went and it was easy. It wasn't an easy thing to say, yeah, you know what? Imagine somebody coming into somebody from Joburg. Coming into Franschhoek saying, we're going to make this a little Joburg. Is that all right? We're going to say, no, not all right. No, thank you. Don't want that. But he would have to convince us. He would have to negotiate quite hard to put a mall and another shopping center and three traffic lights in the main road. We don't want that. We're saying, we're quite happy the way it is. But God is saying, yeah, we see, or Paul is saying, and we see a part of God's heart coming through, is that this ambassador of God is somebody that it doesn't come easily. He's saying there, we sense this, the urgency in Paul's voice almost in his writing, where it says, as though God were pleading through us, saying, we implore you. And that to me, I'm explaining this nicely. It's not so much about the ambassador or the community. It's more about God's heart. That we implore you, we plead with you. That's God's heart. He's saying, go out and tell the people. We plead with them and say, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. That's His heart towards us. It's one that doesn't just say, you know, do you want to come into the kingdom? You know, you don't want to. Okay, no, that's fine. Carry on. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve is one that's saying, plead with the people. Saying, please come, because I love you so much. And I want an intimate relationship with you. Does that make sense? So, this God we serve, like I said earlier, He's the one that pursues us daily. And you might think, I've been saved for 20 or 30 years. God pursued me back then. I've got news for you. He's still pursuing you today. Every day. We, like Richard explained, we went up to Potchefstroom. And it was far. We drove 3,000 kilometers. We had to, there the power goes, but that's all right. We had to take the kids, drop the kids off on the farm, make sure they've got their food, organize the in-laws, make sure everybody's settled, make sure Christina, oh my goodness, she's our seven-year-old. We went, Liesl Lachalkla, went on in the car on the way to the farm. We said, I told Richard, I don't think she's ready to drive the little motorbike on her own yet. Yes, Richard says, only next year, because Margaret learned a little bit sooner than William, and that was when she was 8. And Christina, she's quite capable, but the speed thing is quite real. She wants to go as fast as possible. And those little motorbikes, it's a Yamaha red one. We grew up on that thing. So it's, thanks, my love. That thing can go. So you can, if you hit a rock in the middle of the road, you can get some serious injuries. So we spoke about this. And we get to the farm, and I don't know if it was the first afternoon or the next morning. I'm in the house, and you can hear those motorbikes. Have you heard them? I go, there's no gears. It's just one sound. There was a man here. We used to have him on a Saturday or Sunday afternoon. But Christina got hold of that bike, and I don't know what happened. When I looked out the door, I saw there Christina goes. So she taught herself. Richard said he ran after her once or twice, but then he realized he's not going to catch her. So we had to sit them down, and Richard had a serious conversation about the speed when we are not here, because we're leaving the next day. And the motorbike is there, and Opa's quite free. Go for it. It's all right. All he says is just go ride in the felt so that there's no trees or cars or a house that you can drive into. So he says, just go into the felt, and if you fall there, that's all right. That's the Opa we have. So he's quite lenient. So I told Richard, I thought we said Christina's not driving on her own. She can sit on the back with Margaret or William. I don't know what happened, but Christina got hold of that little bike. She drove that thing till she had blisters on her hands. Loved it. Every evening, has anybody done motorbiking? The kids come in, their little heads, they smell like petrol. Freaking petrol copper. It's amazing. The clothes are full of grease and everything smells bad. But now we have to leave the next morning, and I'm like, my love, did you speak to them about the speed? Because that is not what Oma and Opa's going to do. They're just going to let them go. So we have to train the kids and speak to them, and Richard had a serious conversation about how fast you can go and what, and it's slippery and what you need to be looking out for. So we drove 3,000 kilometers. We had to help my parents set up, make sure everybody's got food, make sure the kids don't go too fast with the motorbike. It was preparation upon preparation for us, because we haven't presented a course like that, Friday night, Saturday, and then the service on Sunday morning. That's quite a stretch for us. Normally, when we do a weekend like this, we either have some other people teaching or watch some videos. This one, it was just us. So I'm trying to picture that it was a rather intense 2 weeks. But you know what? On Sunday morning, like Richard said, they asked me before the service, more just said, can you do the communion part? So I said, okay, no problem. And they have what they do is they put the communion out on a table in front of church, and everybody actually comes forward, and they get their little emblems, and then they go back to their seats. And come out of the side here on their own, there's a dad with 3 teenage boys sitting here on the side. And up comes, you know, this boy, he's about 13 or 14 years old, and seeing if there's no teenagers, I don't want to offend them. But sometimes you see the feet before you see the body, you know, so they're completely out of proportion. And this boy had neon green shoes, tackies. And I was like, now I'm standing here, Richard's ministering, and people are coming. And I'm like, wow, now he's coming up, ne? He comes up and he walks past me and he gets his stuff and he goes back. And I can see he's slightly awkward, you know. And then I see them talking there, and here he comes again, because he obviously needed to get more something else. But he doesn't, he walks past me, but he doesn't kind of, he just goes, you know, gets his stuff and goes back and give it to, so I'm assuming he's the young one of the three, and he obviously got sent to get the communion stuff. And I'm looking at this, and as I'm looking, I'm amazed that why would he have such green shoes? And then he comes kind of storming past twice, and I felt God saying, I want you to go minister. I've got a word for him afterwards. Or not afterwards, I felt God saying, I want you to give him a word. But now it's carrying on. We've got the whole church, and there wasn't time. I didn't feel that it was the right time over the microphone at any stage. And at the end, after Richard preached such an amazing, powerful word, but more than that, it was just so spot on. I mean, the senior pastor, Pastor Sandy, she came up. She was in tears. Then we got the leadership up. We prayed for them. It was really anointed. The Holy Spirit just came down. And I'm watching the green shoes because I'm thinking God spoke to me about that boy. And I've finished praying for them. The pastor is crying, and I can see the dad is getting up. And I thought, I need to go now. I need to get to this boy because God has spoken to me. And I go immediately. I said, amen, are you all right? Give her a tissue, and off I go to this boy. And I get to him, and I first ask the dad. I said, is it all right? I feel I've got a word for your son. Is it all right if I pray? You guys have Afrikaans or English? Yes, the dad says it's fine. And I get to this boy, and I say to him, Nathan, I asked him what his name is. His name's Nathan. I said, Nathan, I feel God has got a word for you. And this boy, guys, you have never seen anything like it. He goes down, he puts his hands on his head, and he just bends down, and he starts crying. That the tears, I just see tears going at the bottom. And I didn't pray for him. I just shared what I felt God saying. I don't think he heard anything because he was crying, he was sobbing. And on the way back, I was so touched with how this boy responded. I didn't even, when I was finished sharing what I felt God saying, I actually just left because I didn't want to embarrass him. And the dad went and gave him a hug and walked out with him. And I asked the Mojo, do you know this boy? Because I feel that there's something on his life. They said, no, they actually drive from, I think, 50 kilometers away, a town called Vochville. If you've ever heard of it. Vochville. Are you from Vochville? Oh my word. Die Vochvillers achtervolg ons. Amazing. They drive from Vochville to Potch. How is that? Every Sunday, I don't know where the mom is or if there is a mom, but it's this gentleman with these three boys that drive there to church and then goes again. So Monja says, no, he doesn't really know him. He's not in the youth because he's not in Potch. But out walks the boy with the dad is holding him. And as we were driving home this week, I felt God saying, you know what? I would have let you drive 3,000 kilometers. Organize your kids. Organize the in-laws. Prepare a whole marriage course. And yes, I used it in many marriages, God bless. But I love that boy so much that I would have sent you all the way there just for him. That's how much I love him. And I don't know if you heard anything, but he knows that God loves him. And God chose him. And God saw him. And I was just blown away by realizing that the God we serve, you know, we think it's got to be big and there's got to be numbers and it's got to be this and it's got to be that. And God says, no, there's a 13 or 14-year-old boy who's definitely uncomfortable with himself still. He doesn't, you know, he's not comfortable in his own skin. He's still going to get there, praise the Lord. But to God, he is important. Often we think it's kids' church, it's that. Maybe you feel like that. You're like, who am I that God would see me? You know, if I think about how much God loves us, loves me, and how he pursues me daily, then I have to ask, if that is the truth, how would that impact my life? If the God of the universe loves me so much that he would send a lady and a man from Cape Town, 3,000 kilometers, to Potchefstroom. It's freezing. It's not nice. Sent us there because he loves a 13 or 14-year-old boy and he wants him to know that God sees him and loves him. If that is how much he loves us, how would that impact my life? I have to ask myself. I worry about things. I do. I worry about my kids. Will they make the right choices? I worry about our finances. Will we have enough? But if the God of the universe loves me that much, will I really worry about that? If God is on my side, if he is for me, I'm going to end with this. I shared last time we came back from the UK about my encounter with the Lord in Wales, the not-so-nice encounter where you just expose, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes and he just puts his finger on that spot in your heart where you don't really want him to put his finger or you didn't really know it was still there. And for me, it's the issue of significance. I've shared this with you. And I felt God saying, will you be nameless and faceless for me? And that was one of those moments where you feel your heart gets shook and you're like, oh, Lord, that's still in there. And it was difficult for me because I realized it's still in there. And I was like, okay, Lord, just cut it off, prune it, change my wineskin so that I don't want to miss anything you're doing. And as we drove back yesterday, the day before yesterday, it's a long trip. The kids, we've actually got a chart up on the fridge now for they get a prize if they just fight less. So they have to work together. So you can imagine three kids in the car, the fighting, the I'm hungry, the I need to go to the toilet. We know all the stops on the N1. We don't even stop at the garage. We just stop next to the road. It's just quicker. But there's constantly one that needs something. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking while we were visiting my parents now for 2 days, or 2 or 3 days after Potch, my brother and his wife just bought their dream home in Bloemfontein. And they said, won't you come see our house? We'd love to show you. Yes, we come, ooh and oh, come, let's go look at their house. And we walk through and they show us the whole house. We spent the day with them and they've got two little ones. It was the one's party, so we partied for 2-year-old. And then we watched the whole house and what they're going to fix and, you know, the excitement, you know. So we're ooing and awing, and that's amazing, and it's north-facing and all of that, you know. I'm so happy for them. And we get in the car, and I'm like, oh, okay, let's just go home. Sorry, guys, but you know what you need to do. And I get in the car, and I feel this. I feel this almost desire for a house. I don't know if you've ever had that you want a house of your own. I used to have it for 6 years before we found a house in Stellenbosch. Then we renovated, made it as perfect as possible for us because we're going to retire here. You know, this is what God is saying. And the Monday I paid, or I think the Thursday or something like that, I paid the builder because this is now our dream house. And then we get the phone call. Won't you pray about going to Franschhoek? And long story short, we sold the house. We felt God saying 2 years ago to sell the house. We rented it out for 3 years and we sold it. So we don't have a house. And in that time when we decided to sell the house, I felt God speaking to me saying, nothing wrong with the house, but for me, God spoke to me. So I'm sharing a vulnerable word with you. If you have a house or a desire for a house, please, there's nothing wrong with it. Just hear my heart. But God spoke to me in that time and he said, like the Levites, when they went into the promised land, God said, you don't actually get part of the land. Your inheritance is the Lord. And that's what he spoke to me 2 years ago, because in my heart, to be honest, it was our house. And I let it go, and I was like, okay, Lord, you are our inheritance. That is enough for me. And I thought it settled. I thought, you know how that comes, how the Holy Spirit comes back. I thought it was settled until we, this week, and I mean, I've known they've been busy with this house for like 3 months trying to offer a purchase and this and that, and I know everything. My brother phones me and asks advice and all of that. But when we got in the car and we drove back to the farm after the whole day, I just felt this desire come up again. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, The Lord is your inheritance, easy enough. And I had to face the fact, and to be very honest with you guys, for a moment I thought, no, but I want a house. And it's so silly, but I realized there's this thing in my heart still. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say, it's okay. It's okay. God is pruning. God is creating a new wineskin in your heart. You see, often how we view a pruning season or wilderness season is one where it's difficult and it's hard and God is taking stuff away. But when we realize that the God of the universe relentlessly loves Jolene, he really loves me. And he doesn't just love me, he's crazy about me. He likes me. He's got my best interest at heart. If that is the lens through which I view a pruning or wilderness or difficult season, how much easier is it to say, God, I trust you? Not because I trust because I've got big faith. Often we struggle and say, I don't have faith. I struggle to have faith. But God is saying, forget about your faith in you and you and I, yourself. Just leave yourself alone and focus on me. Because if you see and realize how much he loves you, it's easy to trust him. It's easy to trust. I trust Richard. He can pretty much say anything, I will do it. Why? Because I know his heart for me. I know he loves me. I know he's not going to do something to hurt me or our family on purpose. He's a human being, but I trust him because I know his heart. And we're the same with God. If we know how much he loves us and how much he's willing to give, not for the other person, for you, how much easier would it not be to trust him? So I'm going to, Kaylin, you can play that song in the back. Maybe you guys can hand out the communion. We're going to have communion together, and I'm going to hand over to Richard now. But I want us to just spend a little bit of time. They're going to hand it out, and then we're going to take communion together. But just spend time with the Holy Spirit. In fact, you can close your eyes. I'm just going to pray for us. Yes. Holy Spirit, we just thank you. We thank you that you are here to reveal the heart of the Father to us. That you are saying, I am crazy about you. That I've been pursuing you even before you were born. I knew how I was going to pursue your heart and get you to church this morning. Because I just want to tell you that I really love you. And I'm on your side. I want to encourage you, if there's something that you feel you're really struggling with, that you're really concerned about, an area in your life, I feel for some of you carrying such heavy burdens, see you almost bending forward, carrying this heavy burden on your back. I feel God is saying, Jesus died for that burden. And you're not supposed to carry that burden alone. That's why God sent Jesus. Because he loves you so much that he will carry that burden for you. You can trust him. He loves you. I feel for some of you, you're worried about your children or maybe even grandchildren. And are they making the right decisions, and will they make the right choices? And maybe they haven't been making good choices. And I feel God is saying, you know how crazy I am about you? I love them just as much. And for us, even see hands with white knuckles. You're holding on and you're saying, I'm going to hold on to them. And because you love them so much. But I feel God is saying, just release them to me. Open your hand and release them to me. Trust me. I love them more than you love them. And I'm pursuing their hearts. And maybe the journey looks differently than what you want it to look. But God is saying, I'm in control and I am in pursuit of their heart. I love them. I feel that there's also some of you that have actually you're struggling with the sickness. It can be physical, it can be emotional. Maybe you're struggling with depression or anxiety. I feel God is saying He sees our heart. You're trying to have the faith to get healed, trying to have the faith and the trust and whatever is needed. But I just feel Him saying this morning, it's a gift from me. It's because I love you. Jesus died because I love you and I want to give that thing to you. You don't need to try so hard. You can just let go. You don't need to try so hard.